I don't think this is going to be too long of a study. How come I'm the only one that laughed? I really don't. And I even considered starting into the next one tonight, but I decided, you know what? If I happen to let them out early for once, the kids will be happy and it'll be a record-breaking day and we'll all rejoice together. But we're looking tonight at temperance. 2 Peter chapter 1, you know already what we've been going through here. And he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. We're going to come to that one next week. But I'll be honest with you, so far, the two that rub me wrong are these one we're going to look at tonight and the one we're going to look at next week. Temperance and patience. And you'll be shocked to find out how similar they are in some respects. I'd say, like, not twins, but, you know, siblings. And yet, without temperance, you really will never be able to develop patience. It is literally a growth process that the Lord has outlined for us to help you and I grow spiritually, one step at a time. It's a blueprint. Let's pray and we'll get in here. Father, I love you tonight. I pray that you'd be with my mind. I pray you'd be with my mouth. I pray that you would bless your word tonight and give your people what it is that they need to be able to grow spiritually, to be able to have that abundant entrance, Lord, that we desire to have. Father, I want to feel like I'm making headway in my walk with you. I want to know that I'm making headway. I want to realize what it takes, Lord, to please you. And I thank you for being so clear and for giving us a book to study where we can truly find out your mind and your methods and what it is you have for us. And so I pray tonight, God, that you please fill me with your Spirit. Help me to get out of my heart and out of my mouth in a way that is clear and helpful to your people what it is that you've showed me. And I pray, God, that we'd learn some of our Bible tonight and leave here, Father, with one more step the right direction. Give your people ears to hear and a heart to receive what it is your word says, and help them to be able to put this stuff to good work and to common sense in their own life, that they could actually see maybe what it is you've been doing and why you've allowed certain things and what you're doing with those things, that they can really get some traction in their walk with you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you're God's husbandry, right? You're God's building. Isn't that what the Bible says? The Lord's working on you, but then the Bible also tells you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that works in you, both the willing to do it His good pleasure. So there's a balance here. And we looked at the first one, we looked at virtue. And we showed you that virtue has a lot to do with loyalty, it has a lot to do with work ethic, it has a lot to do with somebody just deciding that they're going to get after it and go after it. And I believe with all my heart the reason a lot of Christians never grow spiritually is because they don't have a desire to grow spiritually. They don't make an attempt. You're not going to grow if you don't change. And most people don't want to change. Most people hate change. Most people resist change. You get stuck in the rut. And in order to grow, you're going to have to get out of your rut. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to put a little bit of sweat equity into growing spiritually. So add to your faith, you got saved, virtue. And then add to virtue knowledge. We looked at that Sunday night. God gave you all the knowledge you need right here in the Word of God. And you've got to get in there and get after it. You've got to want to know it. That's why it's a good thing that you're here tonight. I'm going to do my very best every time you come to give you just a little bit more knowledge of your Bible, a little bit more knowledge of Jesus Christ, a little bit more knowledge of what God's doing in your life and how He's working and how He does work in others' lives, and just a little bit at a time. So that with time, you can keep moving forward, so that if the Lord calls us out of here tonight, if the rapture happens tonight, you can walk in there and know that abundant entrance is given to you. You're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Wouldn't that be all right? That'd be all right with me. I'd be real happy if I heard that when I got there. Well, how do I know I'm going to hear that? Well, am I growing? Do I know the Lord better right now than I did yesterday? In other words, did I get something out of my Bible this morning? Did I get on my knees and talk to the Lord today? To be honest with you, the Lord answered about two or three very specific prayers that I prayed. I'm not going to share the details with you, but down to the number of, "Lord, I want this many things to happen." And I mean, like, the Lord really answered some prayers today. You know what happens when the Lord answers your prayers? you'll find that you're like, wow, praise the Lord, and then you forget to thank Him. Well, I mean, you just had an opportunity to thank Him for doing something for you, to show Him you appreciate what He did. Make sure you circle back to say thank you. I mean, I'm talking about just taking simple and practical steps in your walk with Jesus Christ so that if the rapture happens, if the trumpet goes off right now, we're ready to see Him. I didn't say you're perfect. I didn't say you'd arrived. I didn't say you're the most mature Christian there ever was, but you're ready to see Him. Part of that process in getting ready to see Him is knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Now here's the interesting thing about temperance. The root word of temperance is temper. But hang on a second. When you define the word temper according to the Bible and a Webster's 1828 dictionary, by the way, it doesn't mean what you think it means. It didn't mean what I thought it meant. We tell our kids when they're in trouble, you know, they're starting to throw a fit, we say what? Temper, temper. Well, what that means to us in modern day English is that person's a hothead, right? That person's throwing a fit. Temper, temper. But that's not what the word temper actually means. When you go into your Bible and you look up the word temper, just a little bit of equipment here for you if you want to do a word search. You type in the word temper, or you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, you're going to find the word temper appears one time in your Bible, and tempered appears three times. Of those four total, three of them have to do with some kind of a mixture. Has to do with the ointment of the apothecary. It had to do with the unleavened bread, how they were to temper some things together, literally mixing things in to balance things out. That's the word used in the Bible. One of those four times, it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Please go there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 12, 24. Here it's used as tempered. The Lord's talking here about the body of Jesus Christ, right? Look back if you would to verse number 20. It says, but now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. See the word? Having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. He used the word tempered. What we're trying to do is we're trying to get a definition for temperance, and I'm trying at the same time to show you how I go through that process so that when you, in your Bible, find a word you want to study, you have the equipment, the tools, to do this on your own. That's a big part of my job. So we're looking at the word tempered, tempered here right now, and temper, and getting a definition for it. Well, in this passage, he's tempered the body together. That has nothing to do with getting the body to lose its temper the way you would use it. It's talking about balancing by mixing things together, by bringing the right things in at the right place at the right time. And he's talking about how you and I should not have any schism in the body. There should be no division. You shouldn't be, you know, kind of like having issues with other people in the church. That's not going to help anybody grow spiritually. And can I just stop for one quick second and say this? Everybody eventually has issues with somebody. If you don't, you don't have a brain or a personality. You're a rug. Not being mean. Sooner or later, with the people you love the most, you have issues. I got four little girls. They're not little girls anymore, but they are to me, so I call them my little girls. My little girls I love to death, but every once in a while, every one of them has gotten on my nerves. Right? And I'm their daddy and they love me, but guess what? I've seen that sideways look. I get on their nerves. I love my wife with all my heart. God could not have given me a better wife. She fits me absolutely perfectly in every way. But I'll tell you something. Every once in a while, Well, we'll just leave that alone because, well, we did drive separate. It'll be all right. She has time to cool off. That's normal. In church, it is normal for you to have issues with somebody sooner or later, to get your feelings hurt sooner or later, to have personality rubs. It's normal. But you know what? We still need each other. We all need each other. Let me ask you a question. Uncomely means ugly, not appropriate. How many of you think toes are attractive? If you do, you're a freak. Please don't raise your hand. We don't want to know, okay? Ask Brother Luke how important toes are. You seen him limping around here a little while? He messed up one of his toes and his entire body made him aware of the fact that his toe wasn't doing so good. Right? Why? Because the whole rest of the body realizes that it needs that uncomely part when it begins to try to move and he's walking. Why? Because when one part of the body's hurt, it's tempered together, it's balanced together, it's mixed together. God has a purpose for that big toe, and that big toe actually helps you out a lot in balance and in walking and in all kinds of things that you don't even ever think about. Because God knows how to put things together. He tempered the body together. The same's true in church. He's talking here about the body of Jesus Christ. So that word tempered shows up. It has to do with balance. How about the word temperate? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's some moderation in there. The word temper, the real meaning, means to moderate, to balance, to mix in a different emotion. It's to compound, to form by mixture, to bring to a moderate state. That's temper. So when you tell your kid, did you follow that definition? Or you good with that? All right, so when you tell your kid, temper, temper, you know what you're actually saying if you use the English the right way? You're saying, moderate that emotion, control yourself, stop that, bring a little bit of a different emotion in because you're losing your temper. Because all of one emotion is taking over and you're out of control. Temper, temper, it means balance, moderate, hold it back. That's the proper use of the word temper. Not, oh, look at your temper. It's look at your lack of moderation. Look at your lack of temper. Because you're funneling everything into one direction. You're losing control. God doesn't want that in your Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Brother Mike knows more about that than the rest of us all put together. He does them ultra stuff and the long crazy stuff. But only one person wins. You can all get in there and race, but one guy wins the prize. There's one gold, right? Now watch this. And every man, verse 25, that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In what? In all things. In everything. When a guy wants to be number one, gold, Olympic gold medalist, world champion, whatever it is, when that guy wants to be number one, he doesn't just focus on that one area of his life. He doesn't just focus on his boxing or just focus on his wrestling or just focus on his running or just focus on his swimming. What he does is he makes sure that he has the proper training, the proper rest, the proper nutrition. He knows he has to have recovery, and his recovery is just as important as his training. You can't drop the training and just recover and nutrition and rest and think you're going to go win. You can't just train and have the best training there is and then go out and party all night, stay up till 12, 1, 2 in the morning, try to get up early and go back to work, eat like garbage and think you're going to win. When somebody's striving for the mastery, he is temperate. Right? What are we getting at? So we're getting at temperance tonight. He is temperate in all things. In other words, he knows how many calories he needs to eat and what kind of calories, because you want to stay on weight because you don't want to get knocked out of the race because you're overweight. You don't want to get knocked out of the competition because you tried to weigh in and you didn't make weight. It is considered in the MMA world, it is considered a gross, unprofessional, ridiculous, it's abhorrent when a guy doesn't make weight.
Both guys have been training. They go through their training camp. They torture themselves half to death. They get all the way down to the end, and it's the day of the fight or the day before the fight, and they go to weigh in, and the guy doesn't make weight. It is absolutely a complete mar on his professional record. It's considered very unprofessional not to make weight. Because you're not just expected to know how to fight and all the technique involved in it, but you are also expected to have your whole self so temperate that your weight is right on the money. I mean, right on the money. Those guys will lose 15, 20 pounds the day before when they weigh in. They'll be 15 to 20 pounds down from the weight they want to walk in the ring at the next day. That's how much of a science they have it down to. They do a lot more than just train physically, the technique. They're so balanced and well-rounded, the true professionals, that everything in their whole life revolves around making sure that they win at that competition. They walk in there after they weigh in, and a lot of them, then they stick an IV in and start rehydrating. A lot of them have doctors there because the way they lose weight is so dangerous, your organs can start shutting down. A lot of times they're trying to walk to the weight scale and they have to have help getting on it. I'm talking, man, they get this stuff down to a science and then rehydrate well enough to go fight on a world-class level the very next morning or the next evening. They're striving for the mastery. You understand what I'm saying? They're committed to this thing. They're looking at everything and they're understanding a full balance of their life. They don't just specialize in one area. They keep it all on point. How about for you and I? You realize there's three things you need. You need to work. A job. But you can't work 24/7. You need to rest. You need to come home and be home, sit on the couch, relax a little bit, spend some time with the family, talk to the wife, be available, be there in your children's life, have some family memories. And then you know what you need to do too? You need to sleep. Talking about being temperate. You can't be sitting up till 2 and 3 in the morning and then walking into church on Sunday morning and try to be here at 10:30 and you're wondering why you don't get anything out of the preaching. You're not temperate. You sat up half the night. You didn't think about what you have to do the next day. That's what children do. That's what teenagers do. That's what parents are supposed to be teaching their kids not to do. I remember my dad used to let me sleep in one day a week, Saturdays. That was an awesome day, man. Especially when they put my bedroom in the basement because there was no windows down there and it was pitch black. I mean, pitch black. And man, I wouldn't even know what time it was. That little red digital alarm clock was so bright it would lighten up the whole room. So I'd unplug that on Friday night because I got to sleep in on Saturday. Outside of that, there was no sleeping in. And I thank God for a dad that taught me that. I really appreciate him for that. Because nowadays, man, people don't have that kind of balance. They don't understand. To me, I can't sleep in now. My back starts hurting. How about your Bible? Your spiritual life? You got to be temperate in all things. You got to look at the full picture. Your spiritual life, you need to pray. You got a prayer life? You need one. I'm going to show you in just a little bit how God will develop this stuff in you. You need a prayer life. You need to read your Bible. You do need a Bible reading life. You know what else you need? You need church. You need to be here. You don't know where it's coming from. One of my kids said something that I thought was pretty great. She said, you know what I like about church? It's better than watching movies and stuff or shows, episodes, because you kind of get to know what to expect. But with church, you kind of never know what's coming. I don't know what she was saying. You're like, you're so crazy. We don't know what to expect out of you or what. But you know what? Good. And that there ought to be some of that to it. You ought to come in here going, all right, Lord, what do you have for me now? What do you have for me today? I don't know where this is, where he's going to come from this time. And I know what chapter, what book we're in and all that stuff. But where's the message coming from? You need that. You need that randomness where you sit down and the Holy Spirit walks right up to you and just puts his finger and just goes that. And you go, wow, how'd the preacher know that? He didn't know that. The Holy Spirit did. You need that balance. You need that mixture. Your personal prayer life, your personal Bible reading, coming to church. You need that mixture to help you grow. That'll temperate you. That'll help you be temperate. That'll create that temperance in you. I think about it with my dog. Dogs need it. I got to be temperate when I train my dog. I got to make sure that I give them exercise. You ever try to raise a puppy? My puppy now, she's 11 months old, but she's over 60 pounds. And man, she's 60 pounds of stubborn and energy, you know. I figured out that I can't train her when she's anxious. I got to put her on the treadmill. And man, I've been slowly but surely working that treadmill up. She's like, I ran on about a 4, 4.5 today and put her on a 2 or a 3 incline and ran over 54 minutes, man. And she's just, I watch her when she starts getting tired and, you know, tripping a little bit, I take her off. But I've been building her up for a while now. In the winter, she couldn't go out, take her out in the garage, put her on the treadmill, give her a treat. She gets on the treadmill. Now she knows there's a treat. She runs and jumps out. Give her the treat. Turn that thing up, sit down in front of her with a book or with my Bible, and I just sit there while she's on the treadmill and just let her run, and I do my thing. As long as I'm sitting in front of her, she's fine. When I go in the house to, you know, to grab another cup of coffee or something, she starts freaking out a little bit. But as long as I sit there, she's good. You know what's amazing when I get that dog off that treadmill? Once I've given her some exercise, it's amazing how she starts listening to me a whole lot better. Now I can discipline her. And you know what happens when I discipline her and she does right? I show her affection. I don't show her affection when she's acting the nut. She's not doing anything that I'm going to reward her for. But I don't try to beat her into shape when she's just a kid who needs to burn some energy. So put her on the treadmill, burn some energy. We got this neighbor came across. He's got 2 pit bulls. He brings them over to play with my dogs, and it's been real good for her and good for his dogs. And so he came, showed up one day with this toy. It's a long 10-foot PVC with a rope hanging off of it and this round Kong on the end of it. And boy, she loves that thing. I got that pull out there. I just flip it around, just run it back and forth, just make her run and jump. She jumps. I flip it up in the air when she tries to go get it. You know, I flip it up over her head. She'll jump up backwards to catch that thing. I'm like, bow, right down on her back, flip around, come up, just come. I just run her back and forth and back and forth and make her cut different. She's getting all muscular, you know. Boy, the dog loves that. And then it's amazing, 10 or 15 minutes of that kind of movement, and she's toast. Take the Kong, put it back in the garage, sit, lay down, come, go outside, go to the bathroom. She goes out, come on, right back in the door. Good girl, good girl. You see what I'm saying? A lack of temperance is just beat her all the time. A lack of temperance is, oh, that little baby, but you mean too much, baby. Dog licking your face. You know what they lick, right? I mean, and all you do is praise, but you don't ever discipline. All you do is discipline, but you don't ever exercise. Folks, you understand in life that this Bible will apply in every arena. Your children, your walk with Jesus Christ, your church attendance, your marriage. And the reason a lot of Christians mess up in all these areas is they lack the big picture. They lack the proper mixture. They lack temperance. I don't want to lack temperance. And I'll be honest with you, you're looking at the guy who can get way out of balance. I'll just be honest. If I struggle in any area, it would be this one. You remember years ago we got on the health food kick when we discovered that the whole our daughter has having all those health issues and allergic to everything or whatever it was, and we couldn't figure it out, and the doctors couldn't figure it out. We got tired with the albuterol and the inhalers and all the rest of the stuff they had her on, and we kicked all the sugar out of the house and all that junk and started figuring things out, anti-inflammatory diet, the whole 9 yards, right? And she improved, got off all the stuff, praise the Lord. So I figured, well, if this stuff's good, let's do it. So we bought a juicer. Started juicing. Some of you remember the story. I was buying the big old 50-pound things of carrots. Juicing that. I mean, if a little bit of carrot juice is good for you, a lot of carrot juice might make me live forever, right? My skin turned orange. It's called beta-carotene poisoning. It's harmless, but it's ugly. Looking in the mirror like, what is wrong with me, man? Like, oh my goodness. I was literally turning orange. That's me. So out of balance. I mean, like, you know, we're training, you know, a couple years ago, a year ago, whatever. And, you know, it's like, well, if running is good, then running with an altitude mask on has got to be better. And if you run with an altitude mask on and you do, you know, I was under 8 minutes, like 7.5 minutes, something like that, 3-minute miles with an altitude mask on. I'm like, this has got to be good for her. Well, I mean, I kind of found out that, like, too much of that over the long haul, you know, that your body needs a little bit of recovery time. You don't understand what I'm saying? Kind of like maybe some balance is necessary here. That's a lack of temperance. You say even in something like that? Yeah, even in something like that. You got to learn to be temperate. You got to balance things. You got to moderate them. Temperance, the word, appears 4 times in your Bible. It appears in Acts 24:25, Galatians 5:23, and twice in 2 Peter 1:6. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance. Temperance has a little bit of a different definition than temper. Temperance means this: moderation. Particularly, habitual moderation in regard to indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. Now think about that for a minute. Particularly, habitual moderation, your habits, in regards to indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. Restrained or moderate indulgence. In other words, control yourself. As in eating or drinking, as opposed to gluttony and drunkenness. Now how about that? You know what's a funny thing to me is gluttony has become the accepted sin in our churches. We'll preach like crazy against cigarette smoking. We'll preach like crazy against drinking and against drugs. But we won't preach against the hand-to-mouth disease. I have a disease. Yeah, right here. When you stop doing that, you break that disease. But this is one, you know, this is the holy grail of, oh, don't touch that one. Because, you know, everybody has that problem nowadays, so it must be okay. Listen, every once in a while, it's okay to have a donut. It won't kill you. Okay? But you don't need a donut every day. What did you get out of that? Do you realize you get addicted to that stuff? You realize the stuff is bad for you? You got to be moderate. You got to be temperate. You got to make sure that you're under control. I have a really hard time with the preacher getting up when he starts railing on people for smoking, because I have had smokers in my church my entire ministry, and I'm not okay with it. It's one of these habits that's a lack of temperance, because it takes control, right? There's no moderation there. It tells you when you're going to take a cigarette. You don't tell it when you're taking one. I'm against it. It's a terrible testimony. It'll kill you early, so try to quit. But I've never had a smoker split my church. But gossip, you know, preachers won't touch that one because they're going to tick off half the church. Facebook, preachers won't touch that one, they're going to tick off half the church. Gluttony, preachers won't touch that one, they're going to tick off half the church. And you got a big old gluttonous preacher in the pulpit, and he's harping on other people about smoking cigarettes. Well, that's pretty inconsistent, isn't it? It's a lack of temperance, isn't it? So this is temperance. I'm just telling you what the definition of it is. It's patience. Well, we'll get to that more next week. Since we're having so much fun, I'm sure you can't wait for that one. Calmness. Sedatedness. A moderation of passions. I want you to see three things about it, and then we'll go. It's not going to take long. The first thing I want you to see is the priority of temperance. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, please. You've got to make sure that you make temperance at the top of your priority list. Learning to balance, learning to moderate, learning to kind of get yourself in the right place and look every direction and keep things properly balanced. It's important for trying to raise kids, don't you think? It's important for a marriage, don't you think? It's real easy to date and court each other when you don't have any kids in the picture. But when you got a house and you got kids and you got jobs and you got everything else going, you really do forget to date each other. It's been nice having kids getting older because we don't have to get a sitter. We just take off when we feel like it. It's like, you know what? I remember why I married you. You're actually pretty cool. I like you. You got to make priority for that. But in reality, you can't date every day. Right? I mean, come on, reality. You know, you got to think of dishes to do and kids to scream at and homework and the dogs, you know, tearing something up and, you know, you got work called later and somebody's calling in the middle of the evening and that's just life. It's okay. But you got to make time for it. Be temperate. Keep it balanced. Proverbs chapter 25, look at verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. Temper, temper. You know why somebody loses his spirit? Because he's not balanced. That right there is the best verse in your Bible for being a hothead. You can't afford to lose your temper. I have a temper problem. Okay, get over it. Well, that's just how I am. That's how my dad was. That just runs in my family. I'm Irish. Okay, shut up with your excuses. You don't have a choice. You've got to get a grip on your temper. Why? Because it leaves you vulnerable. That does not make you a man. That doesn't make you tough. If you're a hothead, you can put your fist through the wall and you can kick the dog across the room and all the rest of that stuff. That don't make a man out of you. That makes you weak. Any little five-year-old can throw themselves on the ground and kick their feet and pound their hands and scream at their mom and throw plates and flip chairs over. You're acting like a five-year-old. And if you were my five-year-old, I'd stop that. It's not okay. You and you're five and you do it. I hope your parent whoops your hind end so you see the stars. You know what I mean? Why? Because if you don't get a grip on that, by the time you get to be a teenager and you start acting like that, they take you and lock you up. You want to go to jail? You better learn to control your temper. The reason you're losing your temper is because you don't have any temperance. That's the problem. You're all one emotion. You're going one direction. And you're not stopping to think about the fallout from your temper. You're married. Till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. Thereto I pledge thee my faithfulness, right? For better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health, loving or a jerk. That's what some guys hear. Oh, now that we're married, when I'm mad, I can just give her a piece of my mind. I can just say whatever I want. You realize some of the things that come out of your mouth in the middle of your little marital spats can cause more damage and more hurt than you can repair in 5 years? Just because you lost your temper and said something that hurt the other person and cut them down? Oh, if that's how you really feel. I didn't really know you looked at me that way. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I memorized it years ago because I got a temper problem. Just being honest with you, I got a temper problem. It's easy for me to lose my temper and not find it very soon at all. But I learned I can't afford that. I've seen pastors do it when they get frustrated and their bucket's full and literally go off on the church. And all that work for all those years because of one time he lost his temper, destroy the work that took years to build. You cannot afford to lose your temper. So the priority is getting temperance. Learning to balance and to moderate yourself so you're not vulnerable to the attack of the devil. I wonder if the devil sits back and sees that boiling in you, you know, that and knows where you're at that point and how to push that button and just waiting. Put the pressure on. More pressure on. Yep. He's about to go. Bah! And you know what he's doing? He's waiting until the kid walks in the room. He's waiting until the neighbor went and sat down at their table across the courtyard there, across the backyards there, and your window's open because it's a great summery day here in Michigan. Thank God. Beautiful. Early. It's not 9 months of winter, you know. And they just sat down and opened up their window and hear you blowing up across the street. People hear stuff. We got the new neighbors. They're not in our neighborhood, but they back up to us and they kind of live kitty corner and they just moved in over there and the dog's out there. And oh my word, man, that dog was out there on the leash and just ow, 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 for 2 days straight, right? 2 days straight. We're going to have to do something about that. It's like, there's no way I can live like that. That dog will not stop. Saturday morning, we heard just a complete bloodbath out there. They're just him and her, somebody's yelling at somebody else, and I don't know who it was. I guess they had company over, so it wasn't their dog. It was family from out of town or something. Those are the rumors that are all running through the neighborhood because everybody's freaked out about this new dog. I'm like, I can fix the problem, but I got to just wait till the cover of darkness and a little bit of rat poisoning and we'll go over there and feed the dog, you know what I'm saying? And then I'm thinking like surveillance cameras, I can't do that stuff because you never know nowadays who's, you know, I wouldn't do that. It's a joke, I wouldn't do that. Some of you are like, you shouldn't say things like that. He probably really would. No, I wouldn't. Whole point is, I guarantee you they had no idea there's people over there hearing their fight about shutting up the stupid dog and going back and forth. Now, it's no big deal. It's normal life, right? Come on. It's normal life. We've all been there. But I just wonder how many times the devil set up my lost neighbors hearing me lose my temper. Like a city that's broken down with all walls, the devil can come in there and start working. You got to control your temper. Priority of temperance. Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Priority of temperance. Look at verse number 5. Let your moderation... Remember, one of the definitions for temperance is moderation. Balance. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, ain't that an interesting thing for him to say in context of moderation when temperance is listed in 2 Peter chapter 1 about you walking in to see the Lord? One of the things he says you need to see him is temperance. And in Philippians 4, 5, he says, you need moderation. The Lord's coming soon. Now, how about that? You need to be balanced. You need to make sure you're looking every direction. You need to take heed and take care of yourself on all levels. That's why I don't try to overwork you at this church. I don't try to have you at church every single night of the week. Why? Because that's not temperate. That's a great way to wear you out. That's not a great way to prepare you to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I do hope and pray that people will be committed to be faithful when we are open, because we're not trying to wear people out. We're trying to help you get ready to see the Lord. The priority of temperance. I want you to understand this, and then I got one more for you and we'll be done. The process of tempering. Now listen to this. This is real interesting. So I looked up tempering and what it is, right? Because it's all throughout my Bible. Tempering is the heat treatment process that alters the mechanical properties and relieves internal stresses of a steel. It creates more ductility. That's moldability. To be able to take that steel and put it into a better shape, a different shape. Tempering enables the internal stresses to be released from the steel that may have been created from prior operations. Temperance relieves the internal stresses that are created from prior operations. You know why people lose their temper? It's almost never because, oh, I just dropped my coffee. That was the trigger that ignited all the other internal stresses from prior operations. It's other things that have been happening in your life that were building up over time that got you to a point where something triggered your temper. So when you guys see somebody who's always got a hot temper all the time, you know there's a lot more to that backstory. That guy's not just a hothead for no good reason. There's something going on deeper. There's something in his background. There's something in that child's life or in that child's background that is causing them to always be on edge. What they need is some tempering, because there's internal stress in them and it's finally like, no! And what God will do is God will send tempering into your life to help relieve your internal stresses. But it's a painful process. The tempering process. Tempering is performed by elevating the steel to a set point below its critical temperature, typically following a hardening operation. So they harden the steel, right, by putting it in a lot of heat. They get it real hard. They take it out, they cool it off, try to harden that steel. When they go to temper it, they put it back into the heat and they get it really, really hot, but right below critical point. Stay with me. The exact temperature and time depend on several factors, such as the type of steel and the desired mechanical properties. So what steel am I working with and what are the desired result of this steel? What am I going to be doing with this? Is it going to be a knife? Is it going to be a ball bearing? What am I going to do with this steel? And based on what I plan on doing with it, I'm going to therefore increase the heat and get it right below critical. I'm going to push it right to its limit. I'm never going to put on it more than it can bear. But I'm going to get it right to the limit of what I plan on doing with it. Why is steel tempered? One second. Once the furnace achieves the desired temperature, a dwell time occurs. Following the dwell time, the furnace is shut off and the steel is allowed to cool at a predetermined rate. Heated all the way up to just below a critical point, shut the heat off and let it cool off slowly. Let it sit there and let it just sit there in the heat while I bring the temperature back down. Now, why is steel tempered? Tempering steel after hardening process allows for a middle ground of hardness and strength. When steel is hardened, it becomes excessively brittle and hard. However, when not hardened, the steel may not have the strength or abrasion resistance needed for its intended application. Tempering also involves the machinability and formability of a hardened steel and can reduce the risk of the steel cracking or failing due to internal stresses. Did you follow that? Why is it tempered? It has to be tempered because I purposefully harden this steel because it needs to be hardened. It needs to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So I sent things into this steel's life to make this steel stronger. But the stress I put on it and the pressure I put on it to make it strong, if it gets just hard and just stays hard and tough and stays tough, because I've been through a lot. You don't know what I've been through and you don't know what God's put me through. And you don't understand what's happened to me. And you know what? You just learn to man up and deal with it. Life's tough, but I'm tougher. Okay, that's great. But that steel's too hard. And what happens to that steel is that it gets brittle because it's too hard. So the internal stresses are there because it's so hard. There's internal stress naturally in that steel. And when you put the pressure on that steel, begin to try to use that steel, it's not moldable. You can't transform it into what you want it to be because it's too hard. And actually, when it's too hard, it gets brittle and it starts cracking. Can't leave it that hard. So what do I do to take away the hardness that's been created in that steel? I got to heat it back up again. This time I'm not going to heat it up to critical. I'm not going to melt it completely down like I did the first time so I could put it in the mold and get the shape of what I'm looking for. I've already kind of got the shape of what I'm looking for, but now I need to fine tune the steel a little bit. So I'm going to put it back in and I'm going to heat it up just below critical point. It's going to be glowing, but it's not going to be melting. And now I'm going to pull it back out and I can actually, by getting that heat right up to that point and letting it cool down slowly, I can actually relieve that internal stress and those fracture areas go away. And now I got the perfect tool in my hand that is hard enough for the job, but soft enough not to crack. Soft enough to where the internal stresses are gone. It's got a tough skin, but it's got a soft heart. That's the tempering process. I'll stop there. Let me give you the product of temperance. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, heat put on me, pressure put on me, pushed down, and I know how to abound. Cooled off, everything's going good, blessings are flowing. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, pressure's back on. Both to abound, pressure's off, and to suffer need, heat's back up. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You know what he says? I'm content. What is that? That's the product of temperance. When you become tempered, when God's produced temperance in you, you're content in whatever state you're in. You know God's in control. You're in God's hands. God's using you. God's going to do whatever He's going to do. You've seen Him heated up before and cooled off before. You know this is going to pass. You're good. Why? Because you're tempered, you're moderated, you're usable, you're at the right point. That's the product of temperance. You know why so many Christians are constantly discontented? They're never happy. It's never good enough. Can't make them happy no matter what you do. You know why? No temperance. No temperance. No balance. No moderation. Always looking for something that ain't going to be there. You know why so many Christians never are usable by God? Too hard. Too tough. Too brittle. Always getting mad and leaving the church. Too brittle. Too tough. When God went to put you back in the oven, you said, "No! Been through enough already. Don't heat it up again! Already been through this." And God's like, "You got a lot of internal stress. I need to put you back in the oven because I got to get that internal stress out of you because you're going to crack. And I don't want you to crack. I want to use you. I want to do something with you. You got to submit yourself to that heating and cooling process." Now think about this, and we're done. Not even going to turn. Think about this. I mentioned to you as I was reading through that temperance thing how it said different steels for different usefulnesses have different levels of heat, right? Think about David. King David. When he was a young man from a teenager through. He goes out there and he slays Goliath. Wow. He's at the top, man. That came because all of his life he had been out there serving the Lord out in the field, taking care of his father's sheep, obeying his mother and father, keeping himself submitted, tempering himself. He was virtuous. He had knowledge of God. He's out there looking at the stars. He's growing in the Lord. He's got virtue. He's got knowledge. He's got temperance already. And God's like, "You know what I want to do with you? You're a great kid, man. That kid is packed full of potential. You know what I'm going to do with him? I'm going to make him a king. Boy, you're going to be a king." Go down and see the battle. Kills Goliath. Yeah. Here we go. God's like, "Yep, I'm going to make you a king. Now, I'm turning Saul against you." Heat back up. Keeps the heat up. You watch that man all the way through his 20s run for his life. Nothing but ups and downs and betrayal and heartbreak. And you look at the pain and the pressure God put that man through. You know why? Because God wanted to make something out of him that was going to require a man with a lot of temperance. God was going to put him in a throne and make him a king. He was going to have to run economies and military and war. I mean, look at all the man was going to have to do. You know what God was doing? God was tempering him. I mean, having a hard enough and tough enough skin to be able to run a nation and deal with bloodthirsty generals, and having a soft enough heart to be able to take care of the widows and the poor and be the man that David was. That came through a process of tempering. He could have never withstood the pressure of being in the throne if he hadn't been tempered. Think about Joseph. Another, just as a teenager, outstanding. We all would preach to our kids and hope that our kids would be a David or a Joseph when they're teenagers. You're looking at what he, man, and then look what God did. God put him through all that pain, heated him up, melted him down, heated him up again, melted him down, heated him up, melted him down. Why? Because God was going to put that man not just to run Egypt, run the world. The world came to his doorstep. But he had to go through a process of tempering, of moderation, of balance, of just tough enough and just soft enough to be able to do the job he had to do. And God had to get so personal with both of those men and get to know both of those men so closely that the internal stresses in their heart, they had to know God. They had to go through that tempering process. They had to become temperate. Had to get temperance. Why? So that they could withstand the pressure and the internal stresses that came with what God called them to do. Because without that process, they could have never withstood the position God put them in. So maybe that explains to you a little bit why it seems like the heat goes up and the heat goes down. And the heat goes up and the heat goes down. Because God's tempering you. So realize you need temperance. But realize that God's the one that does that work. And also realize that if you don't work out the salvation God's trying to work in you, you're never going to get there. And leave here tonight asking God to help you develop some temperance. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I love you tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for all you do. And I thank you for how you do it.